do we persevere?
How do we move forward? How do we go on living a victorious Christian life, or at least living for Christ when you're in the midst of an adversity or a trouble? How do you keep going on when your heart's broken, when the pressures have got so great upon you, you don't know if you can go on anymore? How? Well, we need God's grace, and James gives us, I think, James takes us into the place where Christians need to live, because you're going to find yourself in one of two places, typically, as a Christian. You're going to find yourself in trouble, or under affliction, or suffering of some kind, be it affliction, or sickness even, or trouble, suffering of different kinds, or you're going to find yourself happy, where you're not sensing the frustrations of this world, and you're in a season of life where you're not frustrated. But James gives the answer to both of those, and he calls us to take hold of the grace of God. I think that song is very appropriate. Take hold of the grace of God. Grace is a gift. We receive it. We can't earn it. We can't do anything for it, but receive it, and God is a gracious God. I think that's such a powerful song and very appropriate for the message today. So let's pray, and then I'll read through verses 13 through 18 today. Father in heaven, we desperately need your help as always. We are not immune from trouble in this life, and most of us at some point, if we haven't been there already, will incur trouble and hardship that will overwhelm us to the point of our spiritual condition is weakened. And we know we need your help, and we will need your help. We thank you for the grace that you give us, that there is help from you in many different ways. And we ask that today you would help us, not only for our own lives, but to be able to minister to those who are in trouble, ministering to them with the help we have received, with the comfort that we have received, so that no one in the body will be remaining spiritually weak or weary or exhausted or depressed, but that each of us would count it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, or when we are happy, that we would remember you in the day of our happiness and praise you, just as this text leads us to think. And I pray that you'll help us in the difficult parts of this passage as well, so that we won't feel as though we've been misled in the past, but instead we would credit you for giving new light and insight and help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think this section of Scripture, verses 13 through 18, demands that we follow the rule. Context. You remember when Paul Weaver taught us biblical hermeneutics a few years ago when we were over at the other building, and his mantra was context, context, context. Because if you don't read Scripture in context, you're liable to take a Scripture out of context, and then you've given a unique spin that it doesn't ever intend to have. I think this passage is one of those sections, and I think all of James has proven to be that way. We've tried our very best to look at this book of James, this letter, in context to itself, and that we can be strengthened by it. This is one of those that we have to do it, because this is one of the more fought over passages of Scripture in all the New Testament, if not in the Bible. And to understand it, we have to look where we find it. And if you remember where we find it, it's following verses 1 through 6. Remember, James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered. They've been dispersed. They've been spread out from, if you read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after Stephen had been persecuted, after he had been stoned, it said persecution broke out against the church, and so they scattered abroad. And James was the head of the church in Jerusalem, so he writes this letter to strengthen the church, especially the Jewish believers, so that they would not lose heart. So he's writing to these that are suffering, and many of them are suffering at the hands of, as we term them, wicked rich. Many people who were taking advantage of them, and they had suffered by the hands of those who were living according to corrupted gain, oftentimes at the expense of these Jewish believers. So in verses 7 through 11, James writes these believers to encourage them to live with patient endurance. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be caught in the flood of this trouble that you're finding yourself in. Don't let the persecution break you. Don't let it cause you to go astray. But realizing that there would be ones that would be weakened, that would fall into spiritual depression or weariness or exhaustion because of the constant barrage of trouble, he writes verses 13 through 18. He writes to Christians that who have to some degree have succumbed to the pressures of affliction and who have become weakened at the very least and perhaps immobilized at the worst because of the constant barrage of trouble. And it's possible that this trouble has led to all kinds of matters, spiritual sickness, to be sure, weakened, exhausted, but it's possible too that it led to physical maladies as well. For there was sure a great deal of suffering. But here in this passage, as we read it, just pay attention. Prayer is the primary emphasis. And if we're going to endure, if we're going to persevere the affliction, if we're going to endure the suffering and the trouble, we have to be people of prayer. If the persecuted church is going to stand through the persecution, they need to be a praying people. But if they're weary and wore out, we have to be praying for them. They can't call us to come pray for them. We need to, by faith, pray for them even now. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Oh, Father, please help us to get understanding from this passage that we'll grow and prosper and thrive as Christians in troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we must pray as James's call and his urging upon this church, commanding them to pray. You must pray. It's not an option. It's one of the most difficult things for a Christian, though, is to maintain an active and vibrant prayer life. Is it not true? Amen. And this call to prayer is essential. He says, if you're in trouble, he should pray. And this is so practical. And notice, he's not writing. He doesn't give a long list of things to do. Understanding this, the trouble is a result of the persecution or the harassment or the constant living without in a culture and a society that's basically rejected Christians, especially Jewish Christians. So I think there's some wisdom here in understanding he doesn't go into a long list of how you solve your problems. It's one thing. Whenever you're dealing with someone who's depressed, you don't give a long list of things to do. Spiritual depression shows itself in just a weakness of your countenance and of your being. You're being swamped and overwhelmed. You're starting to sink. You can feel your spiritual strength ebbing away. There's a weariness that creeps in, an exhaustion. How many of you have ever said, I just feel spiritually exhausted? I'm depressed. I'm spiritually depressed. I'm down. I don't see a sense of hope. James gives a simple remedy. Pray. It would not help a person in that condition to give a list of 20 things to do. I'll never forget counseling a woman who was struggling with depression horribly. And we got talking, and she had just moved, and she had all her boxes still unpacked, and she didn't know where to begin. I gave her one simple assignment. Find the box that has your family pictures in them. Get those pictures out and go through those pictures. Pick one that you want to put up near your bedside or something like that. That was a turning point for her. She started taking one thing at a time. It was simple. And this is as simple as you can get. And that's for the person who still has a hold on their spiritual condition. They realize they're sick spiritually. They realize they're in trouble. They realize that they're starting to falter in their perseverance. They realize they're weakened and defeated, and they still, though, have the strength to pray. And James has in mind spiritual healing when he's in this passage. He's talking about praying, and he's talking about these things. It's spiritual healing that's the most poignant to him in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Now let's look at this a little more carefully. If you're in this situation and you find yourself there today, and many of us do, and you wonder how you're going to get yourself out, you might even say, you ask the question then, what should I pray? Well, realizing your greatest need is not health, wealth, and happiness at that point in time, but your greatest need is spiritual renewal and revival, those are the prayers you should pray. I'll give good advice and good counsel here, I think. Go to the scripture. The Psalms are excellent to read through when you're struggling. They become our aid in prayer. Pray the prayers of the psalmist. Go to the scripture and read the prayers of the apostles and read the prayers of the saints who have gone on before us. Those are good prayers to pray. Paul would have each Christian to be, James would have the Christians to be strengthened in their faith so that you can help those who are needing strengthened. It doesn't do the church a whole lot of good if all of us found ourselves falling into this pit of spiritual depression. But if you find yourself in this pit and you find yourself able to pray, have hope in this. God will give you grace that you then will be able to strengthen someone else. Here's what Paul the Apostle had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. This idea of praying is to receive from God's hand himself the comfort you need. It's a comfort that's just not the stroking and saying, oh, you poor, poor thing. There is some of that. Our Lord Jesus sympathizes with you and with me in our troubles and in our trials and in our suffering. He knows how we hurt. He knows the pain of it. He knows how we feel when we suffer. And he sympathizes, and yes, he does care. Peter said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Knowing this to be true, then, we should take hold of the fact of the matter that when I pray, it is God who cares. Remember, we looked at many passages in the past. We've looked at, for instance, Psalm 18 is one of those great passages that David expresses his issue when he's down as depressed as you can possibly be. And he's being harassed and harangued from every side, not only from within, but from without. And he gives the account that when he cried out to the Lord, it's as though the heavens opened up. God rode the heavens and came to him. But he gives that account where the heavens cracked, lightning flashed, thunder roared, and God reached down and saved him. We have to think of this in the same way when we pray, believing that it's God's will that we be spiritually vibrant and alive. If any of you are in trouble, suffering, or you're afflicted or persecuted, he or she should pray with confidence that God himself will restore you. We want to have the comfort of others, and that's important. But you have to remember, your greatest need is not to be comforted by another person. Your greatest need, your greatest hope, the greatest energy, the greatest strength comes from God himself. And he will do it. Otherwise, James wouldn't waste his time telling us to do this, a simple command. And if you find yourself cheerful, it's so simple, isn't it? If you find yourself cheerful, sing songs of praise. Now, how many of you find yourself oftentimes happy? Probably most of us do at a time or two. Now, James, in a way, gives a hard word, because what do we mostly do when we're happy? How many of you sing songs of praise as a general habit when you're happy? Probably, if you're like me, you don't. There are times, I'm sure you do, you think, oh, praise the Lord, I am the relief I feel, the joy in the midst of the trouble and the trial. And this is the context he's writing in. If any of you are cheerful in the context of suffering and affliction, but you find yourself happy, praise the Lord. Because the problem with us is we oftentimes fail to praise when we're happy. And that's where our attention needs to go at those moments in time. When troubled times come and you find yourself rejoicing even over them, and you can say, Lord, I thank you that my trouble has been mixed in your bowl by your hand and given to me for your glory and for my good, and I am overwhelmed with joy. Sing songs of praise. Give praise to the Lord. That's absolutely essential. Get praise worked into your vocabulary. One way you can do that is go to the Psalms. Again, the Psalms are perfect. The Psalms help us when we're broken, and the Psalms lift us when we're praising the Lord. I wasn't feeling good at all Friday night. Not at all. I was not well. But yet I told, it was about 6:30, and I passed the word on to Bennett. I said, you know, it's the most wonderful thing how good the Lord is. I feel so sick, but I am overwhelmed with joy. Praise the Lord. How can you explain that? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It is an overwhelming joy. But thankfully, I'd been studying this text, so I was praising the Lord in my prayers. I wasn't singing, but I was sure praising. Praising the Lord fills us with a perfect awareness of God's goodness. Realizing that all good things come from His hands. In the New Testament, we're given several verses, several passages that are very specific reminders of praising the Lord, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when you're happy, or when you're overflowing with gratitude, and sing them with gratitude in your hearts to God. You realize the world sings songs when they're happy, don't they? But rarely will you ever hear a song across the secular radio station where they're praising God because of their joy. I like singing happy songs as much as anyone, but Christians, especially Christians, should keep in mind, if you're happy in the time of trouble and the day of affliction, or you have no trouble but you're just finding yourself happy, make it a habit of praise. It's good for your soul, and it'll protect you from becoming haughty and proud. Praise will keep us connected to the Lord, just as prayer will when we're finding ourselves in trouble. Both praising and praying are essential to good spiritual well-being. It's absolutely essential. And we were wired for this. When you were born again, you were given a new heart and a new spirit by the will of God to make you able to pray, to make you able to praise. Sometimes in life, we become hardened to these things, and prayer becomes something that I just don't know what to do. I'm tired. I'm weary of it. And you find yourself then unable or even unwilling to pray. Well, the next thing James talks about is, what do you do when you find yourself spiritually weakened, spiritually weary, spiritually exhausted, spiritually depressed, and you don't feel as though you can pray? You don't even maybe want to pray, but you know in your heart that if you don't get help soon, you're in trouble. And that's where James goes next in verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders, or she should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is one of the more fought over scriptures, verses, argued over. What's meant here? I read a lot of commentaries on this, and almost all had a different point of view. I took the point of view, the one that rested well with me was the one that seemed to fall in the context of what we've been studying. And you look at the Greek words used for sick here in verses 14 and 15, and they are two different words, and the emphasis is clear. Let's talk about the emphasis brings some clarity to this passage that we don't see so easily with just using the word sick. When we think of sick, we think of physical illness. Now the word in the Greek, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but I learned something new. That's why I'm sharing this with you. I didn't know it before, and I sure don't even know Greek, but I do know how to read, so I was interested in this. The Greek word in the Gospels, when used in the Gospels, is translated sick, just like it is here in James, where he told the disciples, go out and heal the sick. He meant people that were ill. Anoint them with oil. That's what Jewish people did. They understood that. So when we get into the epistles, though, this same word, which is used like 14 times, 18 times in the Gospels for sick, 14 times it's used in the epistles, 11 out of 14 times, though, it's not referring to sickness. It's referring to trouble and spiritual weakness brought about by trouble and affliction. The context of the word usage in the epistles lends the credence to the idea that he's not talking about weakness, physical sickness brought about by trouble and affliction, but spiritual weakness brought about by trouble and affliction. The trouble comes upon you and it's bringing you down spiritually. I've got several references. We'll look at one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 is a really good example. Paul writes, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now this is in the context of chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians. Paul gives, it's one of the most autobiographical sections of Paul's letters. He writes of all his trouble. Then in chapter 12, he writes more of his personal struggles that he's having and the thorn in his flesh and how weakened he was by that. But God's grace is sufficient. So it's in the context of his own suffering. And so the word is appropriate there. It wouldn't make sense for when I'm sick, then I'm strong. We would say that doesn't make sense in our language. So it's rightly translated for when I'm weak, when I'm spiritually weak, then I'm strong. Paul set an example of being a praying man when in times of trouble. And so the same goes for James. He would have these people to be a praying people when times are troubled, when they're in troubled times. So it's a weakness that's brought about through trouble, affliction, persecution. And I think that's what James is communicating. Is any one of you weak from the trouble, persecution? You found yourself unable to reach out yourself in prayer, and you need help. And so you call the elders to come to you. And it's not that James isn't concerned about physical illness, but in the context, it has to do with the trouble that comes upon you and the weakness, the depression you might enter into because of trouble and afflictions of your circumstances. And the circumstance, we might would even say the circumstance for me very well could be physical sickness. But I think, and this is where I was telling the Lord, but I'm embarrassed to admit that I've never understood this. in the context. We've prayed for people that were sick, and we've anointed them with oil. But I think the concern here is your spiritual well-being, not so much the physical healing, as much as being spiritually vital and alert, able to delight in your weakness, for when you're weak, then you're strong in the Lord. When you've come to the end of yourself in any walk of life and you've relied upon the Lord, then you're useful. And if God is sovereign and he mixes our afflictions and our life and our troubles in his bowl and oversees the mixture and the recipe, and he doles it out as he sees fit, then I can say, God, make me strong in the strength of your strength while I'm going through this affliction. But many people can't pray that. They've come to the end of themselves. So that's when you call the elders to pray. Call those who are spiritually mature to pray for you, to help you, that you might remain or grow, be renewed to spiritual vitality and a spiritual reawakening. So when you're past that point of being able to pray, have you ever been there before? Most of you probably have to some degree, if not to a large degree, and then you've somehow the Lord's been gracious to you. But here he says, call the elders to pray. Call those that are supposed to be the ones that are most spiritually mature and strong. They're to be the ones that come alongside. The whole idea here is they should come and pray over you, to walk alongside you in the name of the Lord, to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, to bear with the sufferer, to engage in their life. In other words, it's so easy when it's just an anointing thing. You just anoint someone, you pray for them, then you just go your ways. This, I think, is so much more accurate if it's the idea of coming alongside you. Walk with the sufferer, the one who's afflicted, the one who's weak, weary, depressed, exhausted. You walk with them until they're better. It's not just a one-shot deal and then everybody goes home and watches TV. Maybe you do go home and watch TV, but you check on them tomorrow and the next day, and we've not done that. I'm responsible. We've had prayer services like that, and we've done this, but we didn't follow through. If we're going to do this right, we've got to be those, especially as elders, we've got to be those then that commit ourselves. Now that we know, we commit ourselves to walking with those that are suffering, because not so much for their physical well-being, but for their spiritual well-being. The Lord Jesus would have his body to be strong and trusting in him. In a sense, whenever we do that, our faith as elders becomes the faith of the one who's suffering. Our strength, in a way, becomes their strength. Our encouragement becomes their encouragement. We encourage them with the encouragement. We give comfort with the comfort we have received. That's what we're to do for revival of the suffering soul, who may be suffering from sickness, yes, but our primary worry, our primary concern has to be for their well-being, spiritual well-being, for their spiritual renewal, for their spiritual vitality. What about the oil? We have to answer that question. What about the oil? The oil, I believe, is secondary. I don't think it's a primary necessity. Think about it. If this would be the one time that the Lord would tell, he tells us to remember baptism, he tells us to remember the Lord's Supper. He himself never said we have to be about, the church needs to practice the oil because there's power in the oil. This text tells us the power is in prayer. Now, James is writing to Jewish believers whose custom would have been to anoint with oil. Now, anointing for us has been a drop on the forehead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just think that's so weak. I never thought about it. Seemed odd. I want to be faithful. And maybe the Lord will teach me more. I want to know. But the word here for anoint, why the translators don't do it, and I think partly because they were influenced by the Roman Catholic Church. The idea of there's something powerful in the oil itself and the one putting the oil on, there's no power in the oil, there's no power in the person anointing, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ and His mighty power. This word for anoint is better understood as rub. But it's not the power that heals. Gives spiritual vitality. But I have to think this, if the elders are coming alongside someone that's suffering, it seems almost that it would be a kindness. Rub them with oil, soothing, comfort. We're concerned, yes, about your spiritual well-being primarily, but we can see that you're in awful agony. It doesn't say that here. But if the words rub, then some would say that the suffering, the person you're anointing, maybe is one who suffered literal persecution and they have wounds. And I read something where some would say the oil, though rubbed on, is metaphorical in use, that it intends to be a significant reminder to the elders to encourage, to continue to encourage, rub in the truth, rub in the love that you have for them, rub in the Word of God. I like that one. I don't know too many of you that would take your shirt off and have us rub your back or something like that. So that's probably not what it's calling us to do, but there's something here that's most important. If it's not oil, it has to be just a walking with. I plan on looking into this more, but this seemed like it struck me different this time regarding the calling the elders, regarding what you're praying for. You're going for spiritual renewal, not so much as a primary hope for physical healing, as much for a spiritual renewal, to live a life consistent with the character and nature of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross suffering, and it was joy set before Him. Christians can count it pure joy when we suffer trials of many kinds. It's the afflictions that by faith they are adding to glory. Glory upon glory, a glory that far outweighs the suffering. Maybe it's just uniquely American where we think that we ought to be healthy, wealthy, wise all the time. God would have us to be spiritually strong and vital and awake and alert. He says, do it in the name of the Lord. In other words, do it in ways that are consistent with God and who He is. Let's go on to verse 15. He uses the word sick again. He says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. It's a different word used here. K-A-M-N-O. Kamno, not really quite sure. But it's different than the first one, which was I can't remember, had it written down. Oh, well, I'm not going to take the time to look for it. But it's a different word, but we've translated it sick. But it has the same ideas in verse 14. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And it seems if the word has to do with weakened or weakness and dealing with spiritual infirmities caused by trouble, it would seem to fit the context of this passage better. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says this, consider him who endured such opposition. In other words, consider Jesus Christ who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's translated weary in Hebrew so that you won't grow spiritually weak, weary, exhausted, depressed, and lose heart. It's the same word James used. So, and the prayer offered in faith will make the weakened or weak person well. the person that's been spiritually weakened. So I think there's a good case for this. And it makes this passage have much more point to it. So a faithful or a faith-filled prayer will be effective. It's not the oil, it's not anything else, it's not even necessarily the who prays, but that there's prayer, a faith-filled prayer will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. I think it's interesting, the next point at the end of verse 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. There's been a lot of trouble in this because a lot of people say, so I'm sick because I sinned. Think about the order in this way. You're spiritually weakened. You're spiritually weary. You're spiritually exhausted. You've come to the end. I can't take it anymore. I'm done. And you call the elders and they ask you, have you, here's the problem. We're praying for you, but have you sinned? Well, no, I haven't sinned that I know of. I'm just miserable. Well, have you been grumbling or complaining in your misery? Yes, I have. Confess it. Christians aren't to grumble and complain. Well, have you been unforgiving towards someone else? Yeah, I think so, because you just don't understand. Confess it. It's in the context of trial, suffering, affliction that brings people under great amounts of stress. And when we're under great amounts of stress, be it trouble, affliction from others, or physical infirmity, that we're likely or we may fall into sin. Sinful attitudes, sinful actions. Sinful attitude might be, well, nobody cares. I'm not even going to bother. And someone suggests, have you called the elders? No. If they don't know that I'm sick, they don't know I'm already weakened. You're commanded, they might say. You're commanded. Scripture commands you to call the elders. You to call them for prayer. Okay, I guess I'll call them. I don't believe it'll work. That'd be an attitude and action playing out together. But he says, if you've sinned, he will be forgiven. Doesn't say maybe. See, God's about your spiritual vibrancy, your spiritual vitality. In spite of your suffering, in spite of your poverty, in spite of your pain, in spite of your good marriage or your bad marriage, your happy home life or your poor home life, he's concerned of your spiritual vitality. And that is good news. Therefore, confess your sins to each other in the prayer and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is so important for us. Think of how David, in his miserable condition, he had sinned greatly, committed adultery and murdered as a result of it to try to cover it up. And his body is really racked with pain. It says his joints feel like they're out of place. He's just wasting away. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We're afraid so often to confess our sins to each other because we're afraid that we walk in a judgment zone. And if I tell someone my deepest sin, they're going to write me off. They're not going to understand. May that not be the case here at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church. You should not be shocked if someone confesses a sin to you. That's the case where the measure you use that to others will be measured against you. Are you hard against those that sin? Are you sympathetic? The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 28:13, I got to refresh my memory here. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Mercy from the Lord, but the fear is I won't find mercy from my fellow churchmen. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The one who by faith confesses their sin to the one who can forgive has a powerful and effective prayer. Because by faith you trust that God can forgive. And we pray for one another. In verses 17 and 18, it just uses a good example of Elijah. How he was a man just like you and me. Weak. Struggles. Trials. Afflictions. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. The encouragement here is pray earnestly. Pray frequently. Pray without ceasing. Let the Lord work out the details. He didn't know. He didn't pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. He just prayed that it wouldn't rain. 3.5 years later, he prays again. It starts to rain. Wonder if he had thought about it after 1 year. But he thought about it after 3.5. We need to practice prayer more. We pray every Sunday when we gather to worship, but we also try to gather for prayer at 1:30, something that the men wanted to start when we started here in this building. One thing we can do, though, to help is if you're in need of prayer, for you feel spiritually weakened, you can always come to me and ask. I'll pray with you. I would first encourage you, obey the scripture. Pray if you can pray. Pray yourself. If you're at that point, I can't even, don't even know what to pray. Call me, call the elders. Come and sit in this prayer circle and we'll pray for you. That's at 1:30. If you want to be spiritually vibrant, it's God's will for you. Be a person of prayer. Don't let yourself get so low. Pray offensively before you find yourself completely weakened. And I think this is what James wants this church to do. I think it's what God would call us as Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship to do, to be a people of prayer. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text of Scripture. And we pray that you would help us to learn from it, grow from it, chew on it, meditate on it, pray over it. We need your help and your wisdom and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.